Before we get started with our sermon, let's pray. God, we do thank you for the gift of joy. The gift that gifts and life and music and love, that companionship and things like this are still being celebrated and are still bringing so much life and joy. We need you. We need you more than ever. We need your light. We need your presence. We need your reminder of what you long for the world to be. Inspire us this morning. Send your word among us so that we can be transformed and so that we can find life. Amen. One of the questions I sometimes find myself being asked by others is, why do you go to church week in and week out, where you do the same thing over and over, where you focus on the same texts, where you sing the same songs? And I'm convinced what these people are really asking when they ask this question is, why do you keep going to church when you do not know what you're preparing for? Well, now we know why. This is what we have been preparing for all those years, all those gatherings. They are what has enabled us to develop the habits which can sustain and uplift us during something so completely unprecedented like this. We celebrate Advent to remind us that light really does overcome the darkness. We celebrate the incarnation again and again, so that we know the lengths that God will always go to be with us, so that we see how deeply God desires to be our friends. We celebrate Easter to remind us that nothing can ever thwart God and God's promises, for God will overcome everything, even death, so that we can experience the joys for which God created us. And we celebrate Pentecost every year to remind us that we have not been abandoned, that God has given us each other so that we can see Jesus every day. This season, and all the other dark nights that just spring up out of nowhere, that's what we've always been preparing for, so that we have the faith and the support to face them courageously and honestly, hopefully, even joyfully. Last week, we looked at the first half of Psalm 23. At the first five joys which God lavishes upon God's friends, the promises that no one can ever take away from us, even though we may not experience them all the time. Today, let us look at the final five. Number six, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's think for a moment about that word comfort. As I explained last week, God's first instinct is always to find a way to be with. But alongside that instinct is God's desire to help make things better. And what comforts you when you are really in trouble? I'll tell you what really comforts me. When I experience times of physical pain or profound grief or hurt or shock and disappointment, what I long for most is someone to come alongside who refuses to let fear dominate the situation. God's rod and God's staff, they mean to me a person who refuses to run away. Someone who doesn't change the subject or make up stories to pretend that everything's going to be okay. Someone who doesn't try to convince me that things really aren't this bad. Or someone who doesn't try to change the subject by telling me a story about something that is worse. What I find most comforting in life is when someone has the strength to say, however bad or miserable or painful or isolating this is, it's not going to scare me away. I'm going to find some way to show you with the words that I say, with the cards that I send, with however I can tend to you, that I'm right here and I'm not going anywhere. That's what a comforter does. The comforter is someone who stares to stare down the tragedy with you. Joy number 7. Now, just a warning, this one may not seem like a joy, especially in times of distress and trial. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Much like last week, here again we find the realism of God's joy. For just because God is our shepherd and God is with us, this doesn't mean that we're not going to have enemies. And it also doesn't mean that some people won't end up not liking you and me either. Enemies are a fact of our life, it seems. There are always going to be some people that we don't want to be around very much. But here's the thing about God. All throughout Scripture, we never find one suggestion that God has any enemies. Think about that. God has no enemies. Was Judas Jesus' enemy? How about Caiaphas or Pilate? Not even those who tortured Jesus on the cross did Jesus see as his enemy. For Jesus seeks God's forgiveness for them too. God has no enemies. And how does God help us deal with our enemies? Scripture says God sets a table before them and us. And here we're reminded that God doesn't exclude anyone from God's table. That's what it says. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I find it impossible as a Christian not to think of this table as the Eucharistic table. Apart from singing together, this is what I miss most right now. Eating together with friends and strangers. Well, here, God calls us to imagine a table. And the food on this table is the bread of life. The body of Christ, which has been given to reconciling us to one another by reconciling us to God. That's what Jesus does in heaven. God prepares the tastiest banquet we've ever known. And the only thing holding us back from sitting down to eat at that banquet forever, that's the fear of who else might be there. The fear of who we might end up sitting next to. For our enemies, they're going to be present. And they are the people whom God is going to invite us to eat next to. Those who we need to be reconciled with. Here, in joy number 7, God reminds us that ultimately all are going to be welcomed, that everything is going to be reconciled. God isn't going to let anything, not animosity or a feud or anger or fear, keep us or anyone else from being reconciled to God or to one another. Now, the 8th joy. You anoint my head with oil. You know that odd story in the Gospels where the woman anoints Jesus with oil and ignites Judas's betrayal? We are most familiar with John's version of the story, where Mary anoints Jesus's feet. But Mark and Matthew, they tell it differently. Here the woman is unnamed, and she anoints Jesus's head with oil. And you have to believe that this psalm is where she gets the idea. She realizes that this is how God shows us how much God adores us. So she decides to do the same thing to show God how much she adores Jesus. It's hard to imagine too many things more sensual than a scalp massage with oil. Have you ever contemplated what it would be like to receive a massage from God? That's an odd image, right? And yet this is what the psalmist begs us to consider. This has to be one of the most exotic verses of God in all of the scriptures. But it reminds us that God's longing for us is to fill the sensual joy of being cherished, of having God's hands run through our hair, to feel the assurance of God's loving touch on our skin. It reminds us that God longs to be close to us, that God wants us to know that God enjoys us. And God also wants us to enjoy God. Anointing our heads with oil, this is what God has in store for us. Joy 9. My cup overflows. Something tells me that this particular cup, it doesn't contain water. For Christians, whenever we hear the word cup, it makes us think of the Lord's Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. But when you add that one word, overflows, it's hard not to think of the miracle of Cana, where God creates a superabundance of wine so that the party can go on. Hear God's promises that in God we will have way too much, not just of the regular things like grass and flowing water, but also of wondrous, luxurious things like limitless grace and friendship, like comfort or even massages. For God loves throwing fully fledged banquets with flowing drinks and an overwhelming number of additional pleasures for all of God's guests. My cup overflows. This reminds us of the divine desire of hospitality that is central to our God. It reminds us that God will give away everything, even God's life, so that we can experience the love for which we were created. And the final joy, the one I think is the most mysterious and wondrous of them all, and yet the one that is perhaps the most difficult to believe. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Even though we weren't able to experience Margot and Gretchen's wonderful Easter egg hunt this year, we all know what it's like to hunt Easter eggs. You spend a very rapid 5 minutes searching for eggs that are filled with chocolate and jelly beans or whatever other candy you like best. As a kid, this was my favorite part of Easter. I knew very little about what Easter represents, or that somehow you're supposed to make a connection between this hunting activity and Jesus rising from the dead. I still find it difficult to make such a connection. And that's because I believe the activity, it would be much more appropriate if the hunting was the other way around. What if the Easter egg eggs hunted you? What if everywhere you went, on every window ledge, in every stairwell, and every door handle, there was a fabulous piece of candy or chocolate just jumping around calling out your name? What if on Easter, you found yourself being stalked by joy? That would make much more sense to me. For the psalmist doesn't say, surely I shall search for goodness and mercy all the days of my life. No, the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy, they shall follow me, shall pursue me, chase me, hunt me down, stalk me, search me out and find me. And not just for 5 minutes or even one day, but all the days of my life. Here we have the greatest promise of them all. It's not that goodness and mercy will be hard to find, and that we're going to have to spend our entire lives looking for them. No, the promise is that they are on a perpetual mission to find you, and that they will be pursuing you every day of your life. You can't escape God's relentless tenderness, for God will track you down, no matter however hard or fast you might be determined to run away. These 10 joys, they are the gifts which God promises to us all. You may not be sensing them all right now. They may all seem so far away. But God promises that they are for us and for everyone always. For as God says at the end of the psalm, God's friendship with us, it lasts forever. And this is what Easter is all about. That no power, nothing in the past, nothing in the future, no demise of human cells, no amount of human pain, no overwhelming physical isolation, no pesky invisible virus, None of that can ever separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. For if God dismantles death, then there is absolutely nothing that can keep God from stalking us down with these joys. For God's friendship, it can never be broken. God's life-giving purposes, they can never be thwarted. For God's joys are forever. Amen.